Well, we'll be turning to Luke in a moment. Let's first look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. And then we'll go to Luke chapter 1, the first four verses. But let me read from 2 Timothy 4. Hear the word of the Lord. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Do your diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be you also aware, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do your diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Notice the reference in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. We go to the Gospel of Luke, the first four verses, which will be our text. Here we read, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding or accurate understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed." So far from the Gospel of Luke. How marvelous is the Gospel account by Luke. And we'll look at that from the introduction this morning, God willing. So following the preaching, a fitting song was Psalter 402, stanza 1, 4, and 6. We start today, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, a new series, this time on the Gospel according to Luke. And the aim of this first introductory message is to have us become enthusiastic and eager for this new sermon series. Based on our text, the first four verses of Luke 1, the theme of the sermon is how marvelous is the gospel account of Luke. We'll see it's marvelous considering its gospel distinctiveness, its gospel design, and its gospel details. But before we look there and consider that more closely, as I begin this series, you might ask, why does the Bible actually include four different accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus? Why tell the story four times? As we have it in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three Gospels, you may know, are often referred to as the Synoptic Gospels, meaning seeing them from the same view. The three Gospels, they see them from the same view. And you might think, why do we have that? Well, you know, when you have something newsworthy and you have one person tell it to you or four people tell it to you, if four people tell it to you, you'll get a fuller picture of what is happened or has happened. And that's what we may have with the gospel accounts, the four of them together. The four of them together make so much more plain to us the glory and wonder of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. What is the advantage of telling the gospel message from four different writers? Well, I just told you. And God is very gracious in giving it to us in a fourfold way to make it so much plainer and richer to us. Each of the four writers together help describe Christ and tell his importance and his beauty to us. When you think too of how each wrote it from their own perspective by God's Spirit, Matthew, he wrote for the Jews especially. Mark for the Romans especially. Luke, he wrote for the whole world. And John, he wrote to explain how Jesus is God come in the flesh, also for the whole world. It's interesting too how to notice how people have said and noted Matthew emphasizes Jesus as prophet, and how in him all scriptures are fulfilled. Mark emphasizes Jesus as king, come in his royal office, mighty to save indeed. And Luke, he emphasizes and brings out Christ in his high priestly role, such a caring Savior, and so able and willing to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Well, now, as we dig deeper into this matter of Luke's gospel, let's begin where he begins. Luke gives us a four-verse introduction to his gospel account. And interestingly, in the Greek, the four verses of chapter 1, the first four verses, are all one sentence, just one sentence. A very packed, informative sentence indeed. So let's consider our theme, how marvelous is the gospel account, and let's develop this theme, noticing first the gospel distinctiveness of the gospel of Luke. Can you think of ways that the gospel account of Luke is distinct, different from the other gospel accounts? Consider with me right away how Luke is different in that he was a Gentile believer. As one put it, Luke is the only Gentile in the all-Jewish cast of New Testament writers. Admittedly and strikingly, we actually know very little about this Luke, too, which is also very special, I find. Because Luke, when he wants to tell us the gospel, doesn't talk about himself. He talks about Christ. He's a true ambassador of Christ. His goal is to glorify Christ. So we know very little about Luke in the Bible. He's only mentioned three times by name in the Bible. Each time it is Paul who mentions him. And Paul mentions him while in prison. Each time. We read one of the times he's mentioned, 2 Samuel 4:11, and the other times you find in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon verse 24. While we cannot say for certain, it is believed Luke was born and raised in Antioch of a Macedonian family. And part of the reason for that conviction is in the book of Acts, there's lots of reference to Antioch. Some have said Luke may have been a relative of Titus. Titus is described as a Greek. He was a co-worker of Paul. But again, there's no certainty in these thoughts. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 18 makes people think he may have been related to Titus. But we can't be sure. It's best not to speculate too much about Luke's background, as we can know nothing for certain, except for the following few facts. One, that this Luke accompanied Paul in his missionary journeys. We know this from different sections in Acts, and Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. Both were written probably in the early 60s, before 70 AD. And Luke accompanied Paul in his journeys. We know from the book of Acts, because at different times, he writes about we, including himself. We went from here to there. For instance, in Acts 16:10-17, Luke writes about Paul and his missionary team, including himself. He writes there, "We endeavored to go into Macedonia, and later we went out of the city." And he mentions Paul and us. You see, in each case, Luke includes himself in the missionary team. And this same inclusion of himself in Paul's journeys you can find in Acts 20, 21, 27, and 28. In the passage we read from 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells us, "Only Luke is with me." During the time of his last imprisonment before the apostle's death, Apostle Paul's death, by Roman authorities, he says, "Only Luke is with me." One church father wrote that Paul and Luke were inseparable friends. And it seems Luke was a faithful friend to Paul till the very end of his life. A second fact we know about Luke for certain is that he was a Christian convert and one who loved the Lord and helped with bringing the gospel to others. In Acts 16:10, it seems Luke includes himself as part of the preaching team in gospel service. That whole verse reads, "And after he, Paul, had seen the vision about coming to Macedonia to help them, immediately we endeavor to go into Macedonia," says Luke, "gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So he includes himself as a preacher. A third fact about Luke is that he was a medical doctor, something the elder of service referred to. He's called by Paul in Colossians 4, verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician." Interestingly, throughout the gospel account of Luke, as we will note as we go through the gospel, attention is paid, special attention, to fine details in connection with sickness and healing by Jesus. For instance, when Peter's mother was sick, it says in Matthew and Mark she had a fever, but Luke says she had a high fever, a great fever. And with the leper that came to Jesus, Matthew and Mark tell about it. He was a leper. Luke says he was a leper full of leprosy. He's a medical doctor, paid attention to extra details. And we'll come across that more as we go through the gospel account. Interestingly, too, throughout the gospel account of Luke, attention to details are given in different ways by this medical doctor. And you expect that of a medical doctor. Pays attention to details. Being a doctor, we know too, he was well educated, which comes out very much in the style of his writing. As almost all acknowledge, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are both very well written from a grammar and language perspective. Luke was an educated and cultured man, and likely a man of some wealth as well. So Luke was a fellow traveler with Paul. He was a fellow missionary preacher with Paul. He was a medical missionary. He was a medical doctor on the missionary team. And another thing we can say, Luke was someone zealous for the gospel. Zealous for the gospel. And he was a careful student of the gospel, trying to get it out to others. We can say this from the whole introduction of the Gospel of Luke. Luke wanted to get the whole story, not only of Jesus from beginning to end told, he wanted to get that clearly told, and he wanted to bring out also something of the early church history as fruit of Jesus' ministry to the world.
Luke had a burden to get the full and free gospel message out there as it was told about Jesus and as what happened from Jesus' ministry to the world. He's intent on bringing that forward. So all this can attract us, can't it, to this writer of the third gospel, as we have it in the New Testament. Something else that is worthwhile to mention is that clearly Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry when here on earth. He wasn't an eyewitness of it. He too, like us, learned from those who were the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Luke was an eyewitness of the early church expanding throughout the world. He was a participant in that ministry, as told in the book of Acts. But Luke, like us, was not eyewitness of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But, what are we told? He did much careful research and study, meeting with the eyewitnesses who were still living of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And then he wrote, by God's leading, the gospel account as we have it from his hand. When it says in verse 3 that he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, it's not quite a good translation. It means more. He had an accurate understanding of all the things that happened from the first. He had done careful study of everything from the first. That's what's meant there. What's really interesting too is that actually this Dr. Luke of Gentile background, he may have written the most in the whole New Testament of anyone. Only if Paul also wrote the book of Hebrews, which is something that's much debated whether he did or not. Our confession says he did, but it's not 100% sure. Only if Paul did write Hebrews, then Luke would be the second one who contributed most. But if Paul didn't write Hebrews, then Luke would be the one who wrote the most of the whole New Testament. The Gospel of Luke is the longest gospel account. And then the book of Acts has as many chapters as Matthew, 28 chapters. And in total, it's the most of the New Testament by anyone. Except if Paul wrote Hebrews, as I said. Someone has calculated that just over 138,000 words in the Greek New Testament, almost 40,000 of them are written by Luke. And isn't that amazing in itself? Just think of it. That God granted this believer come into the church from the Gentile world to be such a main contributor to the inspired scriptures, proclaiming the only blessed gospel.
A lot, Matthew. When we think of the gospel distinctiveness too of this book of Luke, we have to mention yet how Luke gives us all kinds of extra and other material about Jesus that we otherwise never would have known. I'll come to that more later in a later point, but Luke shows himself indeed as a very careful researcher of gospel facts. He went to many primary sources to get the whole story. And he gives us lots of gems that we otherwise would not know. What's striking too is though Luke related much with Paul was more a theologian,
the theologian of the New Testament, you might say. In Luke's writings, it's clear he loves the stories. He loves to tell the narrative. His book is full of stories, true stories about Jesus. His gospel is full of stories that can capture the minds and hearts of children and of adults alike. Later we will mention things that we would never know if it were not for the research and the writing of Dr. Luke. How amazing, really, that God used different men with their different skills for the composition of Holy Scripture. The inspiration of the Bible in all 66 of its books was never something simply mechanical, but always supernaturally organic. God using the skills and the personalities and the characters of the people writing his word, including his use of Dr. Luke. How good to praise and thank the Holy Spirit for the magnificent variety and manifold beauty of Holy Scripture and its infinite reliability all the while. Here, let's move to our second main point, and still under our theme, how marvelous is the gospel account of Luke. Consider next not only the gospel distinctiveness of this first book, but this book of Luke, but consider its gospel design. And Luke himself tells us, doesn't he, his gospel design with this first book of Jesus' life and ministry. He tells us in verse 3, it seemed good to him. That's actually the main verb in the first four verses. It seemed good to him. And we may believe, as one being led by the Holy Spirit, to write a thoroughly investigated and complete and orderly account of all what he had known and come to learn about Jesus in his earthly ministry. Luke tells us how he knew there were other accounts out there already. Could be Mark's and Matthew's account. That's, again, much debated. We don't know for certain. We know there were also false accounts going around. But Luke felt, regardless, he too should write. There was no discounting what was written that was valid by him. But Luke was burdened to write his own carefully researched account, and that with a special design. The Gospel of Luke is considered one of the most beautifully well-written books in all world history. What was the design of Luke's writing, though, especially? We are told. His writing, both in Luke and Acts, was particularly addressed to someone named Theophilus, which means literally friend of God or someone loved of God. And this Theophilus, again, is someone unknown to us. But describing him as most excellent or noble Theophilus suggests he was a true person, a real person in history, probably some Roman official with whom Luke was and whom Luke would strengthen in the faith. Luke wanted to give this Theophilus more basis for full confidence in the word and the gospel. Interestingly, in verse 4, we are given his purpose statement for the writing of his gospel account. That Theophilus, and not just him, presumably, but whoever would read his book, that Theophilus might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. See that in verse 4? That's why he wrote this book. That verb, wherein you have been instructed, is in the Greek the verb katakeo, which is related to our word for catechism, meaning to instruct and to inform and to teach. Luke, with his gospel account, he wanted to confirm and strengthen the faith of Theophilus. And whoever would read his gospel, he wanted to confirm it with the great and gospel message, the great grand gospel message, which he carefully compiled through his research and study. Catechism classes today are never meant to brainwash anyone, but to show from the evidence the truth of God and of his word and of his gospel. Luke is not out to brainwash anyone, but here are the facts. See him, Theophilus, and whoever will read. Interestingly, too, Luke writes more and another account about what he calls in verse 1, those things which are most sure. He lived among us. And again, the translation here isn't the best in my opinion. More literally, it could and should be translated, which have been most certainly accomplished and fulfilled among us, carried out among us, before our eyes. The verb in the original, believed among us, carried out among us, is in the so-called perfect passive tense, meaning it has taken place, the things that God, Christ has done, and it's taken place in the past, and it still has endless salvation impact for us in all ages. In 2 Peter 1, the Christian religion, and again the elder of service didn't know. I was so struck by it again. The Christian religion is not a matter of cunningly devised fables, no. But it rests on solid historical facts and supernatural events on earth. Luke, as writer, motivated by God and his spirit, as William Hendrickson put it, is deeply concerned about his fellow man and endeavors to bring him to the knowledge and assurance of the truth. We can have so much confidence in the gospel. That's what Luke wants to bring out. Luke is convicted and convinced about the power of the word of God and the gospel facts and message. So he feels compelled to write his gospel account with the design that people come to know and believe in Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord. Do you see with me from this all, just with Luke's introduction, how we should be so attracted to this gospel account of Luke? I mean, if ever a man wrote from a humble, charitable, caring heart and with prayerful concern and careful precision the gospel truths and with noble purpose for the conviction and conversion and consecration of many more to trust and follow Jesus, it was Dr. Luke. That was his motivation and inspiration. As a true Christian and a genuine physician, we can say, Dr. Luke, he so longed for the complete well-being of those around him, and he knew Jesus is the great physician that we all need for soul and body. Shall it be well with us? We are a sin-cursed people, aren't we, by nature? Fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And this means the plague of corruption of sin has so ruined us that of ourselves, as the Bible rightly describes, we are dead in sins and trespasses. That's our condition. There's only one absolute cure. Only one certain remedy for us in our sin-sick, hopeless condition. What is it? Well, Luke knew what it was, and we do too, don't we? It is with Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and coming to know Him, coming to trust Him, having Him as your Savior and Lord. It's only in that way that you and I can be raised from the deadness of sin and brought to fullness of life and be delivered from eternal doom and be given everlasting life. Jesus came to give life, and that more abundantly, for otherwise guiltless, hopeless, helpless sinners, as we are in ourselves. Well, this is the good news that Luke learned and wanted to pass on to others. Hence, his spirit-inspired and carefully researched gospel account. What a blessing is this gospel account from Luke, along with the other three gospel accounts given us in the Holy Bible. And beyond Luke's immediate purpose to teach Theophilus and others the gospel message, we know his ultimate purpose was what? It was to glorify and magnify Christ, the only Savior and Lord over all, and to call all to come unto Him. Shouldn't this same goal be ours, yours and mine, dear congregation, as confessing Christians today? We don't have to write a new gospel. There's nothing more to be added to the gospel. We learned that from Revelation 22 a while back. But we are to ever point to the gospel as given to us in the Bible, including in the gospel of Luke. We don't have to write a new gospel, but our mission and delight should be to ever direct others to the one and only gospel message in the whole Bible, and in particular in the four gospel accounts, and now especially also in the Gospel according to Luke. What a book to study and to feed on and to learn and love the Gospel from and to live by, to testify about to others. And saying that brings us now to our third and last main point about how marvelous is the Gospel account by Luke. We don't only see that it's marvelous from its Gospel distinctiveness and its Gospel design, but notice yet its Gospel details. And here there's more than we can say, but to keep it focused within the confines of this introductory sermon, just consider the following Gospel details of Luke's Gospel account. Notice for one, what a full Gospel message and story he gives us. Luke goes from the beginning, even before Jesus' birth, right to his ascension. In his Gospel account, he tells about the forerunner and his birth even, John the Baptist, to honor the Christ who was going to come. And then Luke gives the glad tidings of the good things in the marvelous birth story of Jesus. He tells us the details of that birth story, virtually all the wonderful facts and narrative about Jesus' birth, telling of Zechariah and Elizabeth with John the Baptist beforehand, and then the shepherds when Jesus was born, and then Simeon and Anna in response to Jesus' birth, and the angels, their songs and testimony. That's all taught us in Luke. It's found in Luke 1 and 2, and only Luke writes these details for us. We wouldn't know them otherwise. Different parable stories too, like that of the so-called Good Samaritan, who so loved his neighbor that he helped that man on the side of the road who was robbed and beaten and showed such love. That's only told in Luke. And the parable of the publican and Pharisee and what true repentance is. That's only told in Luke. The stirring parable of the prodigal son and his dear father is only told in Luke. The parable of the widow woman who persevered in prayer, in her request, even to an unjust judge, is only told in Luke. Stories, too, of the miraculous events like the healing of the crippled woman on the Sabbath day, and like the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, and like the cleansing of the 10 lepers, and only one returning to give thanks, is only told in Luke. And wonderful ministry events like Jesus with Zacchaeus, it's only told in Luke. And the story about Jesus' appearance to the two from Emmaus, so sad, and the resurrected appearance, of Jesus to them and his ministry to them, it's only told in Luke. The story too about the one repentant thief and Jesus' salvation word to him from the cross is only told in Luke. The story about the home life of Mary and Martha is only told in Luke. Oh, if we didn't have the Gospel of Luke, so much of the treasured Gospel story would be left unknown to us. Really. Luke, through his careful, diligent research, going to many of the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, gives us so many extra details and interesting Gospel facts about Jesus and his ministry. He uses at least 260 words used nowhere else in the New Testament, showing his ability in the language. It's twice as much as with Matthew and Mark. His very first word, the opening word of the Gospel account of Luke, is a word that's only found once and in this passage. Epideper. That's how the book begins in the Greek. One commentator describes that opening word as, quote, a classical Greek word, which is a stately compound word giving a well-known ground or basis for what follows. Meaning inasmuch or for as much. It gives a well-known ground or basis for what follows. It's like a grand, glorious opening word, where Luke is saying, what I'm going to write to you now, I'm writing with all authority and historical verification and has great significance, for as much What is so striking too is how Luke, in his gospel account, he ties and links the whole gospel message and story with the historical setting of the time. This is so important to realize too. People say it's a myth. No, it happened in history. Luke mentions many names of Roman and Jewish officials and leaders in the context of telling the whole gospel story of Jesus' ministry. It was in the days of Caesar Augustus, in the days of Tiberius Caesar, in the days of Pontius Pilate and Herod the Great, and Annas and Caiaphas, etc. Luke's history details in telling the gospel story about Jesus fits in with the facts of world history. So much so that those who have questioned it and researched it, his historical notes, have said, quote, Luke's history is unsurpassed in regards to its trustworthiness and accuracy. Dr. Luke, said one, has crossed all his T's and dotted his I's down to the smallest details. Yes, in both his gospel account and in the book of Acts. And people that have questioned it and researched it have found out, yes, that's true. Luke wrote gospel history in the setting of world history, showing the significance of gospel history for the world. Luke brings out, said one, the theological significance of history. In his writing, Luke makes most clear that the history of Jesus is not simply a matter of the Jewish nation. No, but it's a world event with universal and indeed everlasting impact. What we see in Luke's gospel is the genuineness of God triune and the greatness of God triune in giving his son into this world to bring about redemption. And in light of that, very interestingly, it is Luke who carefully researched, giving us the genealogy of Jesus, going right back to Adam. Luke 3. First Adam, as our representative, we know, brought all mankind. And it is only by the second Adam, Jesus Christ the Savior, and trusting and following him, that salvation from sin and reconciliation to God and restoration complete and eternal can be found for us. What comes out so much too in Luke's gospel account is the tender love of Christ for sinners, the redeeming power of the Lord for all who come to the Savior. Luke emphasizes this. Luke shows extra attention and detail for all kinds of people, including children and women and sick and needy, as well as wealthy and educated. Let them come to Jesus, he brings out, and they will be blessed. Luke brings out close, he brings us close to the ministry of Jesus, giving details with names and needs that bring it all so close to home and heart. There is that personal touch in his writing that he has us see and feel the Savior's tender care in all his gospel ministry for soul and body. Jesus is a Savior who cares for outcasts and welcomes all to himself. It doesn't matter the race or the class or the age or the gender, the Lord reaches to all. Luke has us realize this. Strikingly, Luke's gospel account gives a lot of attention to women. To see this, just try. I invite you to do this as a challenge for yourself. Try to name all the women mentioned in the gospel of Luke. You will be surprised. As one commentator put it, Luke's gospel transcends the first century's neglect of women. You know, in our times, or almost every day lately, we are being told of men's oppressive and suppressive ways with women. How different it is with Jesus. How Luke's gospel proves again and again, Jesus always showed respect and regard for people, including children and including women. He ministered a lot with women without ever sinning against any of them, but only ministering for their help and not for his own advantage. As another put it, quote, in Luke is shown as nowhere else what a totally different attitude Jesus assumed towards women in contrast with the contemptuous attitude which Jews as well as pagans manifested toward them. I thought to myself, can we not speak of this in our day to attract people to Jesus, the true Jesus, the Savior of sinners? In our delinquent and immoral, depraved society today, where there's so much misuse and abuse, also against women. Something else to be noted about the Gospel of Luke is the attention that Luke gives to the Holy Spirit. Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit. Luke mentions that very clearly through the Virgin Mary, in the Virgin Mary. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit when he's baptized. He's led in his ministry by the Spirit into the wilderness against Satan for 40 days. Luke tells us about the Spirit of God being upon Jesus as he preached, quoting from Isaiah 61. In Luke 4, verse 18 to 21, Jesus is the Spirit-anointed Savior who has come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke tells us also at the end, before his ascension, Jesus tells his disciples to wait for the outpouring of the Spirit. You see, the work of redemption is the work of God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with God the Father having planned salvation, and God the Son accomplishing it, and God the Holy Spirit ministering it all, as to all, as many as are ordained to eternal life. And Luke brings this forward in his gospel account. And the gospel offer is free to all. Let sinners come. Any outcast too, let him come. Let her come to the Savior who came to seek and to save the lost. Wonderfully, we can say too, another detail with Luke's gospel is its emphasis on joy. The joy. And the joy of salvation for all who repent of sin and believe in Christ. For all who follow and trust Christ as only Savior and Lord. How much joy is expressed with the tidings of Jesus' birth. I bring you good tidings of great joy, the angel said. And Luke records that for us with Jesus' birth. He heard that, no doubt, from Mary when he did his careful research. Visiting Mary. Mary, tell me about it. Tell me the facts. Maybe he visited the shepherds. He did lots of research, careful research. He went to the first primary sources to get all the details. And he noticed lots of joy with the coming of Jesus. There's much joy expressed in the whole gospel account. And at the end, you know, at the end, when the Savior ascended with his hands outstretched in blessing upon his disciples, we are told that the disciples were left with great joy. They were filled with great joy. Interestingly, the verb rejoice and its related terms of joy are mentioned in Luke more than any other New Testament book. Luke realized, you see, he realized that the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners, that message received and believed brings true joy and peace like nothing else in all the world can ever do. All the other hopes and fantasies and religions of this world can't measure up to the power and the beauty and sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love that flows from there and the joy that comes in union with him. The joy of the repentant sinner finding salvation full and free in Christ. And the joy of the reconciled life with God and being adopted into God's family, having God as your heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit as your Comforter. That joy can't be compared with anything that this world offers. And it's the one thing most needful, Luke knew, for everyone, for whoever will hear. Again, think of how different this is from the world's religions. Think of that terrible terrorist attack in the name of religion in Egypt, including the killing of 27 or 29 children in that mosque. Can you imagine? In the name of religion.
Oh, you say, yeah, but it's perverted religion. But if you read the Quran, it's consistent with what the Quran teaches. Well, do you and I acknowledge this gospel reality of the gospel as taught by Luke, even in the gospel details I mentioned? I put in the bulletin a quote from the book of by Nabil Qureshi. He was a former devout Muslim who became, by God's grace, a truly devoted Christian. He passed away, sadly, at age 34, just a couple of months ago, because of sickness. But listen to what he says in the book he wrote, entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He writes in there, quote, "If I had known just how boundless is the love of God," he means the love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as given by the Father, and as made known by the Spirit. "If I had known just how boundless is the love of God, as declared in John 3:16, and just how transformative His grace and mercy, and just how liberating His exemplary life and death," he says, "I would have run to Him years sooner with all my might." I suggest to you, this is the same burden of Dr. Luke in writing his gospel account. How sad when we're raised in the church, you're being taught the gospel, and you're not running to the Savior. Let's be convicted by this. Let's run to the Savior. He's the only way of fullness of life and eternal life. Luke, by the Spirit of God, wrote a true and most compelling gospel account, desiring all to know and be most assured about Jesus as only Savior and Lord, and to live to His praise. And he wrote, calling many more to come to Him while is yet the day of grace. I pray God that by His Spirit He will make our study of this gospel account most special and sweet and saving and sanctifying and strengthening and stimulating for us. Each and all. May our time in the Gospel of Luke in the coming months and maybe a couple of years, I'm not sure, may it be like the times even of the disciples being ministered to and trained by Jesus Himself. May it excite us and equip us as true and living Christians also in our 21st century world today, that we care for Jesus and for His Gospel to get out there in our perishing world. In our world of confusion and chaos and despair, I pray we may again and again, in studying Luke, see how relevant and rich is this gospel account, and how sure and inviting its gospel message still. Even so, Lord, for as much as many have preached through this book before with great profit, please bless us now too, as we attempt to do so in humble submission to Your word, and in hearty reliance on Your grace and Spirit. Please bless us considering the marvelous gospel account. Not only that we be truly discipled by it, but that we be tremendously helped and encouraged in discipling others also with this precious, pastoral, powerful gospel account written by Dr. Luke in God's amazing grace for all the ages of Christ's return. May God's in His name we pray. Amen.